What grace indeed. Amen. Thank the Lord for His grace. Well, take your Bibles now, and I want you to turn to Proverbs, first of all. We continue our study, the midweek services, on the different subjects that we find in the book of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. Solomon, the writer of them, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Solomon himself, as a man later, failed in many ways, but his writings are not just human writings. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And so everything that we have in the Proverbs is for our benefit. Proverbs chapter 18, we're going to look at one verse there, and then we'll look at chapter 21 after that. But our subject tonight, and you're going to love it, but it's the next one that comes in order, and that is the tongue. Amen. See, I knew you'd get excited about it. Verse 21. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What he's telling us is the tongue is a very powerful thing. And then chapter 21, verse 23. Chapter 21, verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. If we can learn to control our tongue, we can save ourselves a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. Now, James is very akin to that, so I want you to turn to James chapter 3. We'll be looking at some verses here in James chapter 3. James is talking about the tongue. He spends a lot of time in it discussing the tongue. And we're going to look at some of those things. James, to get away from the Proverbs a little bit, is an in-your-face type apostle. The reason he's called an in-your-face apostle is because there are 56 divine imperatives that he gives throughout the book of James. The solid commandments of God that he says God wants us to follow and God wants us to do. You know, the Christian life ought to be a life of integrity, shouldn't it? I mean, it should be a life that exemplifies to those that are around us that we're really what we say we are. We say we are Christians. That means we ought to be Christ-like. There are a lot of people who say they're Christians are not Christ-like. And they don't practice Christianity, and it's hard for me to accept and believe that they are Christians. But the Christian life should be a life of integrity. That includes our lips. What we say with our tongue and what we say with our lips should reflect to a lost world around us that we are believers, that we are Christians, and that we are people of Christian integrity. If we're going through trouble, our mouth ought to reflect that. If we're going through tests, it should reflect that. If we are treating people a certain way and it doesn't reflect it, God is not honored. But if we treat them a certain way in what we say and it's good, then God is honored. But it all reflects who we are. And we ought to treat people, by the way, without prejudice. Amen? That's the way God looks at it. Now, I would like to skip this kind of message, be honest with you. Because of myself. It hits all of us. And I can tell you it hits where it really hurts. That's the reason some of you didn't really get excited when I announced what I was going to preach about. You just sort of looked at me like a calf does at a new gate. But at any rate, we all know that it hits all of us. I read a story. The story is a story about a deacon. And the pastor briefed this deacon in his role. He said, I want you to really make the people, the missionaries that we're going to have with us at a banquet, I want you to help out and really make them feel at home. Don't embarrass them, entertain them, sit by one of them, and so on and so forth. So this deacon, as it would happen, was sitting by a man from Africa. And this man from Africa was eating his chicken, and he was just devouring the chicken. And you could tell he was really enjoying the chicken. Now, the pastor told him to be sensitive to the guest and all of that. And so the deacon said to him as he looked at him, chomp, chomp, chomp. good, huh? And the African sitting by him said, real good. So he's trying to be nice to him. A few minutes later, the African was drinking a cup of coffee at the end of his meal. And this deacon didn't really know what to say, so he said, glug, 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 good, right? And the missionary, the man who was sitting by him, a little uncertain about what he's talking about, said, really good. Wasn't too long until they introduced the speaker of the evening. And the speaker of the evening was the African man who got up and brought a powerful message in Oxford-accented English and really blew the crowd out with his message. And so when he came back down, he went by the deacon that was sitting by him, whose face at that time was embarrassed, and he was very red in the face, and he said to him, blah, 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 good, huh? So, you know, sometimes we get our tongue saying things we shouldn't say, and that just reminds me of some of the things that I've said over the years. Now, I've stuck my foot in my mouth and gotten in trouble. By the way, if you think it's easy, you get up and do a lot of public speaking as much as preachers and missionaries and other people do, and you'll find out you can stick your foot in your mouth sometimes. But I try to say the right things at the right time in the right way, but sometimes it just comes out the wrong way. I've been corrected a few times, and I've listened to some tapes and watched some videos. We used to have a television program back in Indiana, and I'd be watching the broadcast sometimes, and I'd say, did I say that? That wasn't exactly what I meant to say. And sometimes, because of the editing ability we had, the guys would say, preacher, we did you a favor. We edited out something you said. I said, what did I say? And they said, watch this. And I'd say, man, I didn't know I said that. But sometimes we can do that. It's hard as we try not to do that. The last fortress or bastion of control, it seems like, in our lives is our tongue. Curtis Bond has written a book called The Control of the Tongue. And he said that the tongue, as he described it, can sway others to violence, move them to the noblest actions, instruct the ignorant, encourage the dejected, confront the sorrowing, and soothe the dying, among other things. Or it can crush the human spirit. Some of you parents need to listen to that when it comes to your children. It can destroy reputations. It can spread distrust and hate, and it can bring nations to the brink of war. The tongue can do that. Really, the problem is not so much the tongue, it's the fact that we just don't control the tongue. Again, I quote someone else, Joseph Butler, says that the tongue is the renegade member of the body. The rebellious renegade member of the body is that little piece of red meat that we have in our mouths. Moses, the Bible says, spoke rashly with his lips, with his tongue, the language. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean what? Lips. I don't always say the right things. Job said, I lay my hand over my mouth. These are some of our heroes. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth, always saying the wrong thing. He had hoof and mouth disease. Should have had. And many of us do sometimes because we're the very same way. Paul lists five parts of the human anatomy that are most commonly used as vehicles of sin. And here's what he says in Romans 3, 13 through 15. Listen to it. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongues they have used deceit are with them. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. So four out of five of these horrible sins that he lists here that are so easy for us to be involved in and commit, are four of them have to do with our speech, have to do with our tongue. One has to do with where we go in our walk. And so it's very important that we use our tongue right. I read about an epitaph. I like to read epitaphs, and some of you do too, perhaps. It's interesting to go to an old cemetery sometime and read some of the things that they said. But this one was very interesting. It says, beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. You know, that's the way it is with some folks, you know, isn't it? You think the only time they're ever going to learn to hold their tongue and be careful about what they say and how they use their tongue is when they're dead. Proverbs is just filled, just saturated. You look it up about the tongue, what the tongue is used for and what it's not to be used for. 20 or 30 different categories that it talks about as far as the use of the tongue. And then James, in all five of these chapters of the book of James, he talks about the tongue, has something to say about the tongue. Now, James chapter 3 and verse 1, let's look there a second and see what he says in this first verse. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, the word masters there really can mean teacher, and that's what he's talking about. They call the rabbis master when they refer to Jesus, master. That didn't mean they were saved. They were saying rabbi or master to Jesus, teacher. That's all they meant by what they said when they were referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here God gives us a warning. Those who in any way instruct others, we have a heavy, heavy obligation on us to be sure that we instruct them properly. We have a greater responsibility than others. And he starts with the top going down. He starts with the rabbis. He starts with the teachers. And I say tonight, if you're a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher, whatever it may be, believe you me, we have a great responsibility to be sure that we use our tongues all the time in a right way that God is pleased with. And I believe we are going to have the stricter judgment because of what he says. They shall receive the greater condemnation. Those even that are unsaved teachers and all, they're going to have a great and hot spot in hell because they've led others to hell. It's sobering sometimes to think, and especially if you're a leader or a pastor, how much we talk and how much we say, because of the responsibility of the office. But over and over and over again, folks, God warns us to be careful how we use our tongue. In Matthew, he says in chapter 18 and verse 6 these words, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Listen to it. If you offend, how do you do that? With your tongue. That's what he's talking about primarily. When you offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I'd say God takes that pretty seriously. Now James is a master of illustrating things. You got to remember that he was raised with Jesus. And it was a long time before he really believed and before he was converted. But James was raised in the same house with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a lot he didn't believe for a long time, but one thing I think he really kept with him, even after he got converted, was the way Christ taught and the way he preached. And Jesus would just take an object here and there and what it was around him, and he'd start teaching by teaching with those objects. And so James was that way. Now here's one of the first things he teaches about. Look at verse 2. He talks about a horse and a bridle. For in many things, he says, he's talked about the tongue, the responsibility. For in many things, we offend all. All of us offend in a lot of different ways. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect, a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. What is he talking about? Why does he use this illustration right here as he uses this illustration? And back in their day, there were two things primarily that were steered with small things, and that was horses and ships. And they knew about that, and so he uses that because they were familiar with that. And he talks about a horse being controlled with a bit. Now, if you would weigh a bit and then weigh it and put the poundage beside the horse and weigh that, it would be It would be minuscule. It would be so small. It wouldn't even amount to anything compared to the weight of the horse. And yet what he is saying is, we better be glad we have bits and bridles and we can use those, because if you don't have that, you're not going to control that big horse. They will be in control unless you get that bit in their mouth. I've been on a couple of them that were mean as the devil that were in control even then, it seemed like, when I was riding them. But a horse is controlled by a very small item called the bit. If you've ever ridden one, you know the importance of that. And little things have power is what he's talking about. That's what he's illustrating. It's a little thing, but it has power. It's something that can bridle the whole horse's body. And that's a big animal, however many hands high it may be. It's a big animal, and you control it with a little bit. So here's the illustration, that little things have power out of perspective to their size. Now, he talks about ships in verse 4. Look at it. Behold also the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, or the captain of the ship, the one who is in charge, wants it to go. He can take the little helm and he can control it by that in the rudder of that huge ship. Some of you guys are old Navy guys. You know that principle. We went on a cruise, I don't know, sometime back, about a 3 or 4 day cruise or something like that, and our twins had their 16th birthday, our granddaughters, and so we went out on a cruise with the family. I remember going up in Florida to that big cruise ship, and man, you walk up to that thing and look at it and you're thinking, great, day in the morning, that's huge. I'd never been on anything much bigger than Brother Johnny's boat, but at any rate, that's a big boat. And I'd been on a few a little bigger than that, but when I looked at that thing, I said, man, I hope that thing doesn't sink. I hope they know it'll float. It just looks to me like it's too heavy and it won't float. And as we started out of the docks, I kept thinking, I hope this guy knows how to guide this thing. I could picture this little old guy up there at the helm of the wheel, and he had to guide it. You know, sometimes they do mess up. But he guided that thing right on out. We had beautiful weather, about 32 degrees, wind blowing about 100 miles an hour. That's the kind of cruise you don't want to be on. But boy, did we ever eat good. By the way, Kenneth, you're fixing to leave, aren't you? Where are you? Where did he go? He was in here a while ago. Kenneth Houston is going, I think he went somewhere else to maybe work in the waters or something, but he's headed out on a cruise ship. Somebody has to have a hard job, don't they? So you pray for him as he goes and he's away for about 6 months. But at any rate, those things are large. But you know, these people knew about ships back in those days. They knew about the Egyptian grain ships. Paul knew about the Egyptian grain ships. He talks about them. For instance, in Acts 27:37, the ship that he talked about that he was on had 276 passengers. That's a pretty nice sized ship back in that day. Acts 27:37, and we were in all in the ship 216 souls. So they knew what a ship was. And again, what James is saying and Solomon is saying is that the tongue has great power, though it is little. It can do a lot of good. It can do a lot of bad. And it certainly, in comparison to its size, can control a lot of things. Now he gives us another illustration in verses 5 and 6. Look at it. Even so, the tongue is a little member, there it is again, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. He's really laying it out. I told you he was a confrontational apostle. And in your face, apostle, he just lays it out. He says the tongue that is wrong is set on fire of hell, and it does a lot of damage, a lot of damage. They show sometimes these fires out in Malibu in California, and they show those multi-million dollar houses being burned to the ground. I don't think anybody ought to have a house that costs that much money, but in California, that's probably pretty cheap. But they watch those houses burn down. A lot of times they say, well, how did this huge fire that burned down all of these multi-million dollars worth of home and all of that acreage. How did it start? And they say somebody threw a match or some arsonist started a little fire. Just a little fire somewhere. And they find that over and over. In many of the large fires, it was started by somebody, some arsonist, just a little fire, and then it grew. He says, that's the way our tongues are. We have to be careful. And it gives us another illustration in verse 7. And that is about animals and beasts. Look at what he says. We can control everything just about but the tongue. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. He's really laying it on, isn't he? We can control, we can tame almost anything. I was at the bowl game, the Armed Forces bowl game the other Saturday. And at halftime, the Air Force guys came out and they had a guy out there and he had some kind of parachute bag in his hand. And they had a falcon that flew around and around and around and flew right over us. And they trained that falcon, beautiful bird. And finally, at the right time, boy, that bird went right down. He threw that little parachute up and went down, and that bird went down, and he caught him, and they went on off about their business. He could train and control that bird. I thought that that would be a lot of fun. I've been over to the state fair, and they put a big bird up on that big Ferris wheel. And you're sitting down in an amphitheater. How many of you have ever been over there and seen that? Here comes this huge bird, and they're talking, all of a sudden, whoosh, right over your head he comes. They can train that thing. We've been to circuses and seen huge elephants. And boy, at the pop of the whip or the right sound, they raise up their feet on the back of the other one, and maybe somebody's sitting behind the ears on the neck. They train them to do that. They train dogs to jump through hoops of fire and monkeys to do tricks. We can do all of that. I like going sometime to San Antonio to SeaWorld and see those killer whales. I'm glad they're out there with them. I don't want to be out there with them, but I like to watch them. I am amazed at how they can train those killer whales to do what they do and many of those other things. But he says we can do all of that, dancing bears and all the rest, but we can't control the tongue. Man can do all of that, but we can't control the tongue. Now he likens it to a poisonous snake in verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. He's already mentioned about serpents, and we see trained snakes too. But here he's talking about the deadly poison that would come from a snake. And he says our tongues are like that. Reminds us of a snake, in a snake that never rests, and the fangs are full of poison. And if they get an opportunity, they're going to bite you if you disturb them. That's what he's saying. And we cannot control our tongues. Somebody calculated, and I cannot prove this to be true, but they calculated that for every word in Hitler's Mein Kampf, for every word in that, there were 125 people that died because of every word that was there in World War II. That's a pretty good calculation to show you the power of the tongue, let alone the written word. Psalm 52, 2 through 4 says this, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah, that word simply means pause and think about it. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. The psalmist David said, I know about the tongue, it's very, very deceitful. It is a poisonous instrument. That's what he's talking about. How does it poison? What are some of the ways that the tongue poisons? One way is the poison of gossip. Somebody has said the favorite indoor sport of Christians is gossip. I'm not so sure they are wrong, because we always do. I think one of the greatest exercises Baptists have is jumping to conclusions. Amen? We like gossip sometimes, and yet it's a deadly thing. You know what we call it in our churches? We don't call it gossip. We call it prayer requests. Now, I know, baby, I don't want anybody to know about it, but I just want to tell you about so-and-so, so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. A lot of times all we're doing is gossiping. letting people know. Now, sometimes it's a legitimate deal. I understand that. But many times, I promise you, it's nothing in the world but a form of gossip, a form to let people know you know something they don't know, and maybe something that isn't good. A sports writer by the name of Morgan Blake wrote about gossip, and you listen to it. He had a pretty good description. And as he described it, he's talking about gossip. Gossip says, "I'm more deadly than a screaming shell from a howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes. I break hearts. I wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is gossip." My name is gossip. That'll make you want to shout hallelujah, amen? A woman gossiped about a woman in her church. Didn't really find out the facts, and she kept gossiping, talking about her for a number of months. And finally, she found out that what she had been saying was not true. So she went to her pastor, and she wanted to try to make things right. And she asked her pastor what to do. It's supposed to be a true story. She asked him what to do. He said, "I want you to get a feathered pillar, and I want you to go out with all of these feathers and just throw them everywhere you go down some of the main streets of our city here. Then after you get through, come back and tell me that you did it." And she came back and told him. She said, "Now what do I do?" He says, "I want you to go gather all of those feathers up." She said, "Now Pastor, you know I can't do that. There's no way. The wind has blown them and I can't even find them all of that." And he said, "Nor can you gather up all of the gossip that you have committed against that woman. You cannot get it all back. You've done some permanent damage." And many times that's exactly the way it is. Exactly the way it turns out. Here's the thing about it. Listen to what I'm saying. Gossip would soon lose its appeal, except there are a lot of people who like to hear it. Amen? Not only the gossiper who likes to gossip, but there are just a lot of people who get their kicks and they feel like they're really wanted and important or something because they like to listen to them. Somebody said we carry around two buckets with us. One bucket is water and the other bucket is gasoline. And then we'll run into people, and many times people will say things, there's no verification for it. They'll criticize and complain and talk out of turn and say some of those things. And we have a choice. We have a bucket of water which we can pour on it and put the fire out, or we have a bucket of gasoline which we can pour on it. And too often that's what we choose to do for some odd reason. And God is not pleased with that. The best thing we can do is get the bucket of water and pour on it and put the fire out. If there's any verification to it, then it may have to be dealt with as far as church discipline. But so much of it isn't that. It doesn't even come anywhere close to that. It's nothing in the world but erroneous gossip. And some people just seem to love to hear bad things about other folks. I don't know why. I guess it makes them feel better. Makes them feel like they're more important. When I was an assistant pastor, when I worked for another pastor, I remember, and I can certainly sympathize and empathize, really, with those who are in that position. Because many times people will go to an associate pastor or an assistant pastor, and boy, they will unload on the pastor. And, you know, the best thing for the assistant pastor to do is not listen to it. I remember one time we were at a home visiting, and my soul, Carolyn will remember this very well, and that was not the only occasion, but this young couple, man, he just started blasting the pastor. I mean, he really probably wanted to get rid of him. And we just didn't cooperate with him. And we went away and said, "Look, we're not going back there anymore." And we let him know that we really were not interested in anybody running down the pastor, amen? We just were not interested in that. And I'll tell you how to cure some of those people, and especially if you're a staff worker anywhere. wherever you are, and you're working with somebody like that, is just say, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I appreciate what you're saying, and I'm going to bring it up to the pastor in the next staff meeting. Amen? But see, they don't want that, because if they had that kind of courage, they'd go straight to it. And that's the best thing. That's what the Bible says do. If you have something that's a problem, go to the person yourself and work it out in the Spirit of God. But to go around behind people's back and gossip and do all of that, that is not the way to do it. And the best thing we can do is just choose not to listen to it. Amen? But some people really enjoy doing that. They get their kicks out of it. But it's not only the poison of gossip, but it's also the poison of flattery. We can't cover all of these. I'll hurry because my time is up according to your watch. The poison of flattery is another poison. The poison of flattery. Proverbs 28:23, just another one. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Flattery. Now, what's the difference in gossip and flattery? Listen to this very simple definition. You may want to jot it down or get the CD or whatever it is. Gossip is saying behind somebody's back what you would not say to their face. That's gossip. Saying behind somebody's back what you would not say to his face or her face. Flattery is saying to the person's face what you would never say behind their back. You flatter them and then go out and criticize them. That's gossip. And Solomon said that's a sin. Flattery is wrong. And I just wonder if there's anybody here tonight that knows any strokers. You know what a stroker is, don't you? People that stroke just like you would a cat. You know, just stroke the back of a dog and the head of a dog. There are a lot of people that are strokers, aren't they? You're getting awful quiet on me. I don't know why. Usually, I've pastored, this is my third church, one for 7 years, youth director 3 years, and then 20 years at Calvary, and then 10 years here. And I can tell you that sometimes when you first go to that church, there'll be some people come out, and I'm telling you, they stroke you so much. I see two former pastors smiling and laughing right now. They know what I'm saying is absolute truth. They stroke you, and they brag on you, and you go home and say, man, I'm another Spurgeon. I mean, man, they're so lucky I came to this church. But I want to tell you, you'll find out it won't be too long. They're the very ones that are really going to blast you right out of the water if they get an opportunity. It just sort of works that way. They flatter with their tongues. The psalmist said in Psalm 12, 2 and 3, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. God's not pleased with that. When it's a lie, it's a flattering lie. God is absolutely not for that. I would tell young preachers today, when you go out to take your church, watch out for the man that takes your bags in when you get there. I guarantee you they're usually the ones later that are really going to give you some problems. And you preachers know that in the churches you pastor, that's usually the way it is. I can tell you there are people that when I first came here to Worth Baptist Church, took us out to eat and just really, I thought they was going to pay all my bills there for a while and everything. And they're not even here anymore. First little thing came along, boy, just like a bird, they flew away. And they were so flattering at the beginning. But flattery is wrong. God says that's another way, the poison of flattery. Let's wind this thing up. You look like you might be hurting a little bit. And I know I am. Could we all agree tonight that the tongue is very, very, very powerful, though it's small? How many of you would say amen to that? That can be all good. It can be bad. And I can remind you of a principle. Here it is. That if you can learn through the power of the Holy Spirit of God to control your tongue, look at what he says about those who can. Go back to verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, that is with our tongue, our speech, the same is a what? Perfect man or person, and able also to bridle the whole body. God says if you can control this, you can control everything else in your body. You can control all other temptations if you learn to let your tongue be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, he says that's one sure sign of maturity. One way you can find out if a person is a mature Christian is if you talk to them for a little while. You meet them and you begin to talk to them a little while, and in your heart you're saying, how is she or he using his tongue? How are they using their tongue? And if you sense that they measure their words and they're careful about what they say and they're not gossipy and they're more complimentary than negative and all of that, then you can sort of mark it down. That's a mature Christian, because that's what James said. They've learned by the Spirit of God, and we have no excuse. We may die like that woman, you know, in May, and be buried, and finally that's it. But we have no excuse. And we all have the battle. We all have to fight it. Be careful with your tongue. God says it's a very, very powerful item. Though it's small in comparison to the rest of your body, in comparison to a lot of things, it can do a world of bad. We need to use our tongues to pray. We need to use our tongues to compliment. We need to use our tongues to encourage. We need to use our tongues to win souls. We need to use our tongues sometimes just to be silent and let God handle it. God can handle it, and God can take care of it. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. We always give an invitation. Maybe you know somebody that's been using their tongue against you. You need to come tonight and pray for them and ask God to help them to see the difference and help them to understand that they need to control their tongue. Don't hate them. Just turn them over to God. Pray for them. Maybe you've offended somebody. You need to ask them to forgive you because you offended them with your tongue. I don't know. I don't know what the situation may be, but maybe God, through some way, is spoken to your heart tonight. Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. We need it so desperately. We need the practical teaching of the word of God where we live, that we might have integrity in our testimony and integrity in our Christian life and example. Lord, I pray you'd help us to control our tongues. Help me as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher, as a soul winner, to be careful and to use my tongue carefully and properly. Help all of us, dear God, to grow to become spiritual Christians and to be in control of our tongues and not let them be in control of us. Speak to our hearts about them. And help us to use our tongues day after day, time after time after time, not to destroy, not to do damage, as all of these things can do. But, oh God, help us to use them to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray.